Reading this morning is coming from 2 Corinthians, chapters 4 and 5. This can be found in the Pew Bible on page 1027. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting with verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparisons. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad.
Well, we have a wonderful crowd this morning, and I know everyone's here to honor God and to worship him, and I'm grateful for that's on your heart and in your mind this morning, here prepared to worship God and to study from his word. It is an important day for us as we really begin in earnest to talk about our theme for this year. And our theme for this year is, if I can get it to come up, you got it up, guys. Well, no, that's not it. Let's back up. Here we go. Yeah, I don't want to spend a year talking about hell, I don't think. Our theme this year is an eternal people. Everyday choices and everlasting results. And the theme is about our learning that everything we do, every day of our life, affects eternity. Not only for us, but for everyone around us. And that we come to appreciate this, and that it does transform how we think and how we act on a daily basis. Of course, at the heart of wanting to be an eternal people is wanting to be in heaven. Heaven is fundamental to our eternal goals. It's where we want to be, hopefully. And that our life is transformed by the fact that we want to go to heaven when we die. As a result, desiring to be an eternal people means that we love heaven, that we desire heaven, that we want to know about heaven and make heaven a part of our daily thinking process also as we prepare ourselves to be an eternal people. Pollsters tell us that at no other time in American history do more Americans believe in the afterlife in one way or another. There's just so much out there about people believing in the afterlife. People want to know really what it's about. They want to know what heaven is and what it's about. And deep down inside of all of us, I think that there is this great desire to believe that there is this afterlife, not just among Christians, but really by most people in the world. What we want to do this morning to introduce our theme then is to talk about heaven. And I realize now my monitor is out up here, guys. The reason I couldn't see what was happening. But heaven is the place where we want to be. The Bible plainly teaches that one day, at a time known only to God, this world and all that is in it will come to an end. It's one of the clearest doctrines in Scripture, even though it is seriously ignored, even questioned by a lot of people. And yet it is going to affect our outlook on life and how we live from day to day. It's important that we understand heaven, that we think about heaven, and that we truly understand that heaven is our eternal goal, and that it's something that we think about on a daily basis. But the importance of heaven is intensified to us by the reality of its counterpart. And that's what we're talking about here when we talk about hell. That there is that which is the complete counterpart of heaven. And that it also could be the eternal destiny of someone, of those who choose not to know God or to obey His gospel, according to 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9. Hell is pictured in Scripture. The term, as we see it in the New Testament, actually originally referred to, the Greek word Gehenna referred to the Valley of Hinnom, which was a boundary line between Judah and Benjamin, if you look at the boundary lines set up in the Old Testament in Joshua 15. But it was a place of idolatrous worship in Old Testament times. This is where sacrifices were made. Sometimes when they were practicing the sacrifices of Molech and offering their own children and burnt offerings to God, this is the place that it would take place down in the Valley of Hinnom. And so it became a place that was despised, that was horrendous in the minds of the Jews, this valley just south of Jerusalem. And by New Testament times, it had become basically a garbage dump where all that was corrupt and awful was put. And there were continual fires burning there, burning up all that was corrupt and awful. And the burning garbage and the stench that went with it was all there. That was the Valley of Hinnom. And so it came to represent a place of horror. And so it is the term used by Jesus and by the New Testament teachers and prophets to describe that place of eternal damnation, that place of eternal punishment and suffering that awaits those who choose to know not God nor to obey His gospel. So, it does intensify for us, hopefully, a desire for heaven, because hell is there and hell is real, and it's pictured as real in Scripture as heaven itself is pictured. In contrast to that, then we come to the biblical doctrine of heaven and what is pictured in Scripture about it. Heaven in the New Testament, really in the Old Testament, you have some concept of heaven being pictured there. In fact, Isaiah pictured it as the place of Jehovah's throne, the place where He dwelt. It's the dwelling place of God. And in the Old Testament, it was described in the terms of being a temple or a sanctuary, a palace, a throne. These are the ideas pictured of heaven in the Old Testament. The concept becomes more definite in the New Testament as we look at it. And really what we see it as, when we look at it in the New Testament, it is the scene of the present life and activity of Christ. That's where our Lord Jesus Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. It's the place from which He came to earth and to which He ascended, as we look at it in Scripture. It is where He Himself sits in the presence of God at this very moment. And it's the place from whence He will come Himself. He will come from there, according to 2 Thessalonians 1, with His angels in flaming fire, rendering vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. but also so that we might rest with Him, those who have been faithful to the Lord and have chosen to be His disciple and to serve Him. That's the place where He is. So that means, as Scriptures present it, it is the final destiny of the righteous. What a wonderful thought that is. That it is where we will be in the presence of God for an eternity. Well, why believe in heaven? Well, really, I guess that answer is very simple for us. It's because that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that there is a heaven. Jesus referred to heaven in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. And He told His disciples in Luke 10 and verse 20, "Rejoice not that the demons are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." What a wonderful thought. The judgment scene that's painted in Matthew 25 pictures both heaven and hell in that situation. But it's the place where the disciples of the Lord go to rest, to be in the presence of God forever. Paul referred to heaven countless times, over and over, and talked about us in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 17, about the Lord returning to take us home so that we will ever, forever be with the Lord in heaven. What a wonderful picture. Well, I guess it makes people ask the question, you know, what is heaven like? And there is this, I think, innate desire about heaven. I was looking back through files I have, and I ran across an old story that I hung on to because I just thought it illustrated so well the innate desire that we have. Some of you may remember Marlo Thomas, who was the daughter of Danny Thomas, who was an old comedian and TV star back in the 50s and 60s. Marlo had success also in television, and she married Phil Donahue, who many of you might remember as having a talk show of sort. But in an interview she gave after her father died, after Danny Thomas died, she said, "When I got on the plane to go to my father's funeral, I was alone. Phil stayed behind to do a memorial program on my father on the Donahue show. It was a mistake for me to be alone. I cried the whole way. Phil and I were both raised Catholic, but we're not so much involved with the church anymore, and he's kind of a devil's advocate. But I called him from the plane that day. I was as fragile as an egg, and I said, 'Answer me truthfully, Phil, is there a heaven?' And my darling husband, I'm not sure what he believes anymore, but he said, 'Yes, yes, there is a heaven.'" You know, there's a need to hear that. To hear that there is a heaven when someone you love very much has departed this life. Or maybe when we face the end of life ourselves. I don't know. You know, Marl's on to something there. That's really what we feel. That's what we want to know. That's what we're thinking about. What lies beyond? Is heaven really there? I mean, we all want to go there. That's what we want. Hopefully that's what we desire. And it makes us begin to think about, well, you know, what is heaven really like? What is heaven going to be like? Well, the Bible doesn't describe heaven in detail. It's a great quotation by Reinhold Niebuhr, who said, "The Bible tells us very little about the temperature of hell or the furniture of heaven." And I think that's pretty good. Neither are described in great detail. And there might be a couple of reasons for that. Number one may be that there's just no way, I think, that human language can capture the majesty of what heaven will be and what it will be like. It just cannot be encapsulated by our finite minds and our finite words. But someone else suggested, and I think this might be true too, that if the Bible described heaven in detail, that we would begin to make an idol out of heaven itself. And heaven is not something to worship. Our God is what we worship. And being in His presence is really what matters. But what should be in our hearts and in our minds is that we are a people who are heaven-bound. that we desire heaven. The Bible tells us all we need to know, everything we need to know about heaven. It may not be all that we want to know, but it does teach us a whole lot about it. John Sheehan read from a passage earlier this morning in Philippians chapter 3. I want you to turn over to that passage and look at this passage with me. It's a passage where Paul, one who has suffered so much and even is sitting in prison as he writes this, talks about really what our goal should be and about where our citizenship truly is, despite how other people may behave or act. And so he writes here in Philippians 3, beginning in verse 17, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." Here he talks about where our citizenship should be. We are a heaven-bound people. That's where we ought to be looking. And he's telling us that if we think that way, then we understand that our citizenship is in heaven. That's where it is, folks. And so, what it's like is not as important as just realizing that must be our final destination. That's what we desire. We all like to think about what heaven will be like, and we all paint our own picture of it, you know. We put in there what we want in there, maybe. We want to know, you know, will there be music there? You know, can I listen to Mozart? Not that I listen to Mozart, but all these ideas we have about what heaven might be, you know. One of my favorite stories about that is about these two guys who were old baseball players. Loved baseball. They'd retired from baseball. They still talk about baseball every day. And they talked about, you know, I wonder if there'll be baseball in heaven. And so they decided if one of us dies, we're going to try to communicate back to the other and tell the other whether there's baseball in heaven. And so one of them dies. And so sometime after that, this other guy's sleeping one night and he has a dream about his friend who died. And in the dream, his friend is saying, "Bill, I got good news and bad news." He says, "One, yes, there's baseball in heaven. The bad news is, tomorrow night, you're the starting pitcher." Well, he wanted heaven to be like that. He wasn't really ready to go. But those who desire heaven, yeah, we paint it to be whatever we want it to be. That's what we do. But it's not what it is. It's who's there. Our Father and our Savior. This is what really matters. And we need to paint a picture of heaven in which we appreciate the glory and the wonder of being in the presence of our God forever. Probably a better place to begin is to ask ourselves the question, will we be ready for what heaven is like? You know, is this something that we really desire? Paul spent some time there back in Philippians chapter 3 when we were looking at that, talking about that there are people out there who really are not living, preparing for heaven, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, he said. And that's sad. Those people themselves may desire heaven, but they have to understand something. There's no other way to heaven than through Jesus Christ and that once and for all time sufficient sacrifice that he made on our behalf. There is no other way to heaven. We cannot live however we want to live and do whatever we want to do and expect heaven. We must expect it through Jesus Christ and through Him alone and in obedience to His Word. We have to understand that our destination is affected by how we live our daily life. Think about this. Again, he tells us there, our citizenship is in heaven. And that's what should matter. And that means I began to think of my life here in either one of two ways. I see my life here either as a pilgrim or as a homesteader. How do I view my life? That as I go through this life, am I trying to make this life as comfortable as I can for myself? That this is what life is about and everything I can do for me and provide for myself? Am I homesteading? Or do I recognize I'm just a sojourner? I'm just a pilgrim here passing through. And what I may have does not matter. It pales in significance to what lies in the life to come and what I do in preparation for it. Heaven. That's where my citizenship is. That's where I want my most valuable things to be. Not the thing is here, the things that are here. And so we begin to ask ourselves, you know, what is our true home? And if you live a life for Christ, really as you get older, then the things in this life do not matter as much as they used to. Hopefully our perspective is changing over time. And maybe not, we're not as comfortable as we once were in this life because we want to go home. Bob Owen and I in September will be going, Lord willing, back to Ethiopia. And we don't have any trouble understanding we're not at home when we're in Ethiopia. We don't fit in. I mean, it's pretty obvious to everybody we're not Ethiopians, okay? And you're there, you know. You're thinking about the comforts of home. You're thinking about your wife and all of that. You know, you just, that's not home. We love doing the work, doing what's there. Love those brethren. But you want your own bed at night and all of that. How uncomfortable are you in this life? Are you just, are your goals in this life just to set to this nest up as best you can so you can have the best fun, the most fun you can possibly have in this life, and then, oh yeah, and then maybe I get to go to heaven? Or is heaven everything to you? That's really in the end what matters. Well, he says something else in this context here in Philippians chapter 3. After saying our citizenship is in heaven, he goes on to talk about that we will be transformed by, he will transform our lowly body so that it may be conformed into his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. One of the things about desiring heaven is understanding that the day is coming when our bodies are going to be transformed. We will still have this physical body, but it'll be changed. It'll be called for from the grave, wherever it is, to be transformed, to be changed into an eternal body. But we are going to be transformed. We're going to become something different than what we are right now. We will still be us. But our bodies will be eternal. And maybe that raises questions for us about, well, you know, what am I going to be like in heaven? You know, am I going to be 20? Am I going to be 60? You know, what exactly where am I going to be? Doesn't matter, folks. It really doesn't matter. We worry about things that really don't matter. And when we start worrying about, you know, whether there's going to be steak in heaven or if there's going to be internet, you know, or is my dog going to be there, we're worried about the wrong things, folks. These are not the things that matter. If those are the things that are the center of your life and make you happy, then you're becoming that homesteader, not a pilgrim. Let's say this happened. Let's say Christ appeared to you and said, look, I'm going to let you design heaven the way you want it to be. He said, I'll give you 6 months to plan it. So you work on it, and you get everything you want in heaven in there, and get it all laid out, and the Lord comes back and says, okay, you got your plan? I said, yeah, I got it. I got it laid out just the way I want it. He said, okay, that's fine. But now, he said, before you show me your plan, I want to show you mine, see what you think of it. I guarantee you, you'd throw your plan out the window. It will be a place of wonder and of joy and of happiness with no tears and no sorrow and no pain in the presence of our glorious Savior for an eternity. It will be beyond imagination, beyond description. And we will be able to be there for an eternity because our bodies have been changed. We are different. And so what that outlook does, it really affects our viewpoint of life. And that's what 2 Corinthians 4 is talking about. It's talking about this change that takes place. Paul, in that context, has been talking about all the suffering and the pain and the sorrow that he's going through, the persecution that he's had to endure, the physical maladies that he's had, and the mistreatment at the hands of people, and all these things. And yet, despite all of that, he says, I desire my eternal body. You might say, because of all that, he desires his eternal body. And that's what he's talking about there in chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Now, we know that if the earthly tent we live in, he's talking about the physical body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For we are in this tent. While we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Paul's goal was to have an immortal body that he might be in the presence of God forever. And because of that, that changed his perspective. So that's why he says back in chapter 4 and verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul says, all this goes on around me, all that I suffer, all that I go through, all that I deal with, said, that's a light affliction and compared to the eternal weight of glory that awaits me. And so I don't concentrate on those things. I concentrate on the unseen things. Every day his eyesight was upon unseen things, upon heaven and its glory. That's what he thought about. The things he saw all around him every day were temporary, and they would all pass away. The unseen things would be his forever. So, that affected how he lived. And therefore, he says over in chapter 5 and in verse 9, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Paul was committed to making heaven his aim and his goal, and that he was going to be there, whatever he had to endure. And he was going to do that by living for his God and keeping his mind's eye upon his eternal goal. That was his aim. And he did not forget it. And the way he did that was through daily renewal, as he said back in chapter 4 and verse 16, though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Daily renewal. If we get our perspective about who we are as an eternal people, then the daily renewal is a lot easier. Because we remember that everything we're doing day to day is preparing for eternity. And how I live my life, and how I treat others, and how I work as a part of God's people are all preparation for eternity. There's so much to talk about in relation to this, about being eternal people and how it affects us. But the overall idea that we want to get across is that we want to live every day as a day of preparation for heaven. Every day. And that we think of every day in those terms. So our emphasis is upon every thought, every word, every action is evaluated in view of eternity. We want to live with heaven on our minds. So throughout this year, we want to emphasize how every aspect of our life is affected by our eternal viewpoint. It affects what kind of parents we are. It affects what kind of brethren we are and how we work together as God's people and in the following of His pattern. It affects how we treat our fellow man. It affects how much we care about the lost. It affects how we worship. It affects so many things. And if we look at these things in view of eternity, they become more important to us. And we will be transformed into a people who look to eternity. That's going to be our emphasis this year, folks. And it starts by all of us desiring heaven with our whole heart. And we want that to be on your heart each day in this year. Kenny's going to talk to us a little bit about our emphasis upon prayer and about some materials we have for you to help us in going through this thing. Then extend the invitation. Kenny?
In Acts the 12th chapter, when Herod had killed James, and the Jews reacted to that, and Herod saw how they reacted, so he had Peter taken into custody. And as Peter was jailed, verse 5 of Acts 12 says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. I'm impressed not only with that passage, but I'm impressed with the fact that the church prayed. Later on in that same chapter, when he had miraculously been released, he came to the house of Mary, who was John Mark's mother. And even there, people had gathered and they were praying. Yesterday afternoon at 4:17, my phone alarm went off. And I was at Lester and Elaine's house, and my wife had been there most of the day, and Sam had come earlier that afternoon, so the three of us were there with Lester and Elaine. There were five there. And when my alarm went off, my wife immediately looked at me, and she said, it must be 4:18. And I said, well, we got a minute. And she said, it's time to pray. And so we prayed, and we turned off the television. She stopped her baking. We just all five just stopped right then and just prayed. And have been doing that now for the past week. And it's not because we hadn't prayed before or that we weren't praying before, but it's a time that in our minds is a specific time for us to together to try to do that. And as the elders thought about this theme this year, one of the things that we wanted this church to do better, we thought, even collectively, was to pray more and to be more like the church that we read about in the New Testament. And so as a result of that, we had mentioned to you the fact that we wanted maybe some ideas about that and some times that maybe we could, so you could suggest to us when we might meet. And you gave me several times and gave several of the elders several times. And we were in the meeting a few weeks ago, and I think one of us said, well, what time will we pick? And I think it was John Shin who said, well, why don't we pick 4:18? And we all kind of looked at each other and said, that sounds like a pretty good idea. I don't know that there's a great time, a perfect time for any of us, but we thought that sounded pretty good. So we said, let's go with 4:18. So let me make sure, and we the elders want to make sure that you understand this is not a mandate. We're not making any demand. This is not something that takes the place of other prayers that you offer during the day. But this is a time that we'd like to suggest. This is a time that we'd like to recommend that every single person in this church stop. If you can at all, whatever you're doing at 4:18 in the afternoon. And go to God in prayer. It may be that you're with other people who worship with you here, who are Christians here. Maybe that you're with others who would just like to pray with you. However you choose to accomplish this, we'd like to suggest and recommend that you stop at 4:18 every day and just go to God in prayer. And consider things especially that may relate to this church and what we're trying to accomplish, maybe some needs that we have. I don't know if you caught this or not. When Andy was up here this morning before Steve got up and began his lesson, and as Andy read for us from 2 Corinthians 4, you remember what he said? Do you remember the words that Andy spoke? For this momentary light affliction is accomplishing for us an eternal weight of glory. I think Andy understands momentary light affliction. I think his wife understands it better too. As they await test results to determine what course of action, if any, needs to be taken to make his health better. But Andy and Dee have to focus on what's eternal. And my guess is now they're more focused about that. As I have spoken to him and to her, I'm very aware that they're more focused even today on things that are right and good and that are eternal, even as they were even a few weeks ago. And folks, I think that's what has to happen for all of us. And I want Andy and Dee to know that for the past 10 days at 4:18, I have brought his name and her name before the throne of God. I want Andy to know that all of us are doing that. That 4:18 every day, we're asking God to heal him, to help him, and to bless his family in every possible way. Is it a mandate? Absolutely not. Is it something we're commanding? We don't even have that authority. We couldn't do that if we wanted to. We're suggesting, we're recommending that all of us together at 4:18 stop and do that. And I think we'll find that that's powerful. That's what the church did in the first century. I don't know that they stopped at 4:18, but I tell you what, they were a praying church. And they prayed without ceasing. I think they were following what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. They consistently prayed. It wasn't something that they did when they needed God. They prayed all the time. They continued to pray. And I want us, and we want as elders, we want all of us to continue to do that. In reference to that, we have made these cards that say 4:18. The background is the theme background, but it just says 4:18. As you leave today, you'll be given these cards. We'd like for you to take them if you would. Place them on a desk at work. Place them on a refrigerator at home. Place them in some conspicuous place where you see it and where others may see it. Use it as a talking point. When somebody looks at that, they're going to look at that problem and say, "What in the world does that mean?" That's exactly what we'd like to see them do. You say, "Well, I'll tell you what that 4:18 means." Every day at 4:18. Me and my church family, we're stopped. Wherever we are, we're stopped somewhere and we're praying to God. Use it as an opportunity to encourage somebody. Use it as an opportunity to pray with somebody. Ask them possibly to pray with you. If you can, hopefully be off by yourself and just spend a few minutes in prayer. But I think it's an opportunity for us to use it. On the back of the card, it has the phrase, the verse, 2 Corinthians 4:18, that we've talked about several times this morning, along with our website. Jared Barr has produced these for us. He's designed these. He's had these printed. And I appreciate so much the work Jared's put into doing this. In association with these cards, we're also going to have next Lord's Day, hopefully, we're going to have some magnets for you that you can put on refrigerators and other places. We'd like for you to put these in prominent places so people look at that and begin to ask, what does that mean? And we can use it as an opportunity. We've also had these cards, these theme cards made up that we can give to people. We can encourage the people to take these and talk to them about the fact that we are an eternal people. We're looking at something that we can't even see. We can help explain that to them. Maybe we can encourage them to come and learn something about that. Maybe we can encourage them to do that. On the back of the card is an invitation to come and be with us. It has the time of services, our location. It has a phone number, and it has our website. And they can find out more if they'd like to. But we'd like for all of us to use these cards, both the theme card and the 418 card, this year to encourage people to come to know the Jesus that we know, to come to know the God who is eternal, and to come to be obedient to Him and to follow Him in everything that they do. I think it's an opportunity for us, and we would encourage you to use these. But I think more importantly, let's encourage each other to pray. I've gotten several texts over the past week about 420. I like that. Said, I just prayed. And those people aren't sending it to me just so I'll know. They're sending it to me to encourage me to do the same. And I like that. Let's do that together. And let's make 2012 a greater year as we put our trust and our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we pray to God to ask Him to help us in all that we're trying to do. Would you bow with me, please, as we pray? Father, we are mindful today especially that You hear us when we pray. There are things about our coming to You and that we simply do not understand, Father, but we know that You hear us. We know that You hear us because Your Son prayed to You. He understood the value of that. He encouraged His disciples to pray. He encourages us to pray. And certainly, as people of faith, we want to go to You in prayer. We do that together this morning to ask You to help all of us to be better prayers, that we might not only at 4:18 in the afternoon, but each and every day, we might be mindful of what You can do for us and of what You have done for us and of the fact that we're totally dependent upon You, Father. And we pray that You might encourage us and help us as we pause in the middle of our day to stop and pray for the things that are most necessary and most needful for the furtherment of Your kingdom in this world. Again, we thank You for hearing us, Father. We know You're sovereign. We know You can do whatever it is that You so choose. But in Your plan, You have chosen to ask us and to come to You in prayer, and we're grateful for that. And we pray that we might do that even in a more effective way this year. Again, we pray that You'll help our church family here. Bless those who have special needs that we've mentioned this morning and that we continue to have on our hearts and minds. And may over the coming days, weeks, months, and even, yes, over the course of this year, may each and every day, may we take many names of those among us who have these needs to You in prayer. Again, bless us, be with us, and help us in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Steve has reminded us this morning of heaven. And all I would say to you folks is that's really the only thing that life is about getting there. It is a place I want to go. I want all of you to go with me. And we have the information given to us that explains how that happens. We've been talked to about that this morning. Steve has reminded us of those things. If we'll believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and commit ourselves to Him in this life, in this temporary life that we see around us, but yet live with the idea that we're citizens of a greater and eternal kingdom, then when we pass from this life into the next life, we can be with God forever. If that is your desire, we're here to assist you. And if we can, we ask that you come as we stand and as we sing.